had told to a friend of mine probably 20 years ago, just before Easter. I approached him at work, and I said, "Hey, JP, I got a cool story I think you'll like. You got a couple minutes?" He looked at his line of hydraulic cylinders and said, "Sure, I'm all caught up." So I told him this story. I said, back in the days shortly after the Civil War, there was a band of rebels that refused to quit and wouldn't let the war end. They were led by a man named William Cantwell. He was a captain of the Confederate Army. They were known as Quantrill's Raiders. Jesse James and Frank, his brother, were part of this group. They were brutal and ruthless and murderous. And they had massacred 150 unarmed, defenseless men and boys in a small Kansas town. And the federal government had enough, so they sent out a contingent of men to capture and execute these murderers. A trap was set, and finally, the marauders were caught. A trench was dug. The men were lined up for a firing squad. No trial was needed because there was no doubt as to their guilt. Just as they were about to give the order to fire, a young man named Willie Lee scrambled out of a nearby tree line screaming, "Stop! Stop! Don't shoot!" The captain in charge stopped. And Willie Lee hurriedly explained, "I'm one of them. I'm guilty too. But I got clean away. I've come back of my own free will." And he pointed to one of the men in the line. He says, "That man there, he's my best friend. He has a wife and four small children back on a farm at home. And I've got nobody. Please let him go free. Let me take his place in the line." After much consideration, the captain, who was impressed by the young man's bravery and his willingness to stand in his friend's stead, agreed, and the change was made. Willie Lee was executed along with the raiders. And Willie Lee's friend went free. After a mass burial, the freed man came back and dug up his friend and took him back home to Iowa to give him a proper burial. And on a crude wooden cross that he had erected, he etched the words, "In honor of my best friend, Willie Lee. He took my place in the line. He died for me." I said, "You know, JP, Easter's coming up, and I just wanted to remind you that Jesus is our Willie Lee, except he wasn't guilty of anything." And I looked at my friend JP, who, along with myself, had a little bit teary-eyed. And he got a big smile on his face. He gave me a big hug, and he said, "I love you, man." I told him, "I love you too." You know, over the years, I tried to confirm the accuracy of this story. There were Cantrell's Raiders, and he did massacre 150 to 180 boys and men in a small Kansas town. And they did send troops out, and they caught him and they executed them. All that's very true. Well, maybe the part about Willie Lee is folklore. I don't know, but it's a good story. And it was a great reminder to JP and myself of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Yeah. It's good that we should be touched in this way by the death of our Savior, knowing that he took our place. It's right that we should be happy to be sad. And I hope today, hearing about Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross, you too will be happy to be sad. The last few Sundays, we've heard about the betrayal of Jesus, his trial, his rejection by the people. We've also seen the religious leaders and the people that he came to save, calling for his death and his crucifixion. Today, the selected text is Luke 23, 33 through 56, which speaks of the death by crucifixion and his burial. I want to inject some thoughts as we go along. That's Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 33. Let's read. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots and divided his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There is also an inscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Jesus had just asked for the forgiveness of those who had beaten and tortured him and are now crucifying him. And he's in the process of bringing salvation to mankind and by his atoning death on the cross, yet he is mocked by passers-by, by the religious leaders, by the Roman guards, and even by one of the thieves hanging next to him. But not everybody's mocking him. But the other rebuked, this verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This promise of eternal life to this criminal is a vivid reminder to us that there are none who are beyond the redeeming power of Jesus, and that it's never too late for someone to hear about the life-saving power of Jesus. I gave that message myself to my father as he was very close to death. I was unsure. And I thought to myself, well, should I tell him or should I not? But I did. And he said he did believe. And he said that he was going to trust Jesus for his eternity. He died a few days later. Verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sunlights failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That would correspond to be about from 12 noon to 3 p.m., the middle of the day. We also note that there were, that the other Gospels point out that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. This is an important detail because it was an act that started from above. It symbolizes that the curtain that separated God from the people was rent open by God from above by the death of his Son, and that we now have direct access to the Heavenly Father. No longer is it the job of priests to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus has offered his blood, a sacrifice for all time. Let's continue reading verse 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. I like the way the Gospel of Matthew states what the guards said. It says the guards said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." We also learn that there was an earthquake, and the rocks themselves began to break. It's as if the earth itself is protesting and mourning the death of Jesus. Verse 49. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was a member of the council and a good and righteous man who had not consented to the decision in action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. Yeah, I'm sitting up here reading. I just realized. Much better. In the Gospel of John, it mentions Joseph had some help. Good old Nicodemus. He is there with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. And together they prepared Jesus for burial. It states that Joseph was a secret disciple. And if you ever wondered if Nicodemus had ever became a believer after his nighttime encounter with Jesus, when Jesus told him he had to have been born again, and it seemed like Nicodemus just didn't quite understand, this may point in the direction that, yes, he finally did get it. Verse 55. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. The other Gospels say that Nicodemus and Joseph had already applied the spices to the body to prepare it for burial and had already wrapped it. And as it states, they saw the women Joseph laid him, or the women saw where Joseph laid him, and I think would have been aware of the previous preparations and arrangements. It is thought that the women wanted to further honor Jesus with more spice, and that they would obtain and were not able to do this during the Sabbath. It was an obligation, actually, of the Sanhedrin to take care of burying anyone they had condemned to death, and it had to be done within 24 hours. Technically, it was Pilate who had condemned and executed him, but the Sanhedrin had found Jesus guilty of blasphemy at their own trial. It was a sentence that carried death. Perhaps this obligation by the Sanhedrin is why Pilate allowed Joseph to take the body of Jesus. And why Joseph, a member of the council, was able to do this just about as the Sabbath was going to start. It was just shortly before this. It might also be that between the two of them working together and the fact that Jesus died relatively quickly compared to the most crucifixions, they may have been able to bury him before the Sabbath began. It's probable that they did. Isaiah 53:9 says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." Normally, Jesus would have been buried in a graveyard set aside for criminals, but Joseph buried him in a rich man's grave. It might have been one that had been set aside for himself or his family member. It's amazing how God used these two men to fulfill this prophecy by keeping Jesus from being buried where he normally would have gone, and instead buried him in gave him an honorable burial in a rich man's tomb. I've added a few details from the other Gospels of this account of the death of Jesus, and I'll continue to add more details as we go, but as detailed as these combined accounts are, there are two things I don't think that are fully addressed. The hatred and the sorrow, the actual depth of emotions that are being played out here at the cross. There are two groups of people that are at the place of the skull, at the cross. They're the mourners and the mockers. And they're there for two different reasons. First, there are the mockers. The mockers are the unbelievers, the haters. They are those who are passing by on the road and are hurling abuse. If he is God, let him save himself. He claims to be God. He's guilty of blasphemy. He deserves to die. He trusted God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. They're the council of religious leaders who mock. Let this Messiah come down from the cross, then we'll believe him. There are the mockers from the crowd at the trial who had screamed, "Give us Barabbas and crucify him, crucify him." Even one of the criminals being crucified at his side mocks him. Consider the scene. The Son of God, perfect, holy, righteous, is being crucified. The worst of the punishments that Rome could administer. And you'd have some type of sick, sadistic glee in seeing his agony because you disagreed, stupidly disagreed with his teaching. A modern day example of the heart of these haters is found in the Antifa crowd that spew hatred, enjoy seeing those they disagree with beaten and hurt. And they're those who belong to Hamas, who invaded Israel and committed unspeakable atrocities. There's no truth in them. They howl at the way of the righteous, and they revel in the pain that they can inflict. Then there are the mourners. They're in deep sorrow and disbelief. Those who mourn are those who believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Or at the very least, they believed he was anointed prophet of God. They follow Jesus even to his death, and they mourn. And they must be thinking, this was the Messiah. How could this be? Did he not fulfill the prophecies? Didn't we see with our own eyes the miracles? Didn't we hear with our own ears the teaching like none had ever taught before? Why has evil been allowed to triumph? Surely he's from God. Why must he suffer so? And finally, how can he be dead? I don't understand God. It's too much. And in that group of mourners is Mary. She more than anyone else would be crushed. She, I think, would bear the greatest agony. Imagine what she must be going through. She must be crying, "My son, my son." Is she also thinking, "My Lord, my God, why?" And does she also echo the question she spoke to the angel Gabriel when he told her she would give birth without ever being with a man? Does she repeat it again? How can this be? Didn't God promise that her baby would be the long-awaited Messiah? Did he not say he would be king forever? And his kingdom would never end? She watches on as her perfect, holy son, who's spoken so much truth into the world, who has healed and helped so many, is so cruelly harmed. She's felt every lash of his scourging. She's felt the nails that pierced his hands on the cross like no other could feel them. It's Mary, his mother, who's known him and been with him longer than anyone. She knows him better than anyone. She probably loved him more than anyone. He was, after all, her beloved son. Mary, his mother, hears him speak his last words. She hears him ask his father to forgive his tormentors. She hears him ask John to take care of her. She hears him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? She hears him commit his spirit to his father and breathe his last breaths as he utters the words, it is finished. And she has to be crying in her heart, how can this be? All through the Gospels, Jesus referred to God as his Father. Now, crushed and forsaken, he calls him, my God, my God. Surely this is the greatest sorrow in the whole Bible. The Father turns his face away from his Son. And Jesus no longer calls him my Father, but now he is my God. And Jesus experienced a terrible separation from his Father and the weight of our sins and the punishment that is due to us, death. This is what we don't get from just the Gospels, the full depth of the sorrow and the confusion that his family and his followers must have felt. The agony of Jesus being separated from his Father. I've considered for you what Mary and Jesus might have been feeling and experiencing. What about the others? Who were these followers and what exactly did Jesus mean to them? One can only suppose who might have been there that were not mentioned in Luke or the other Gospels. If I were the one who was once a leper, and Jesus had set me free from that terrible disease, I think I would have been there. Perhaps Jairus was there with his daughter, whom Jesus raised from the dead, or the mother from Nain, who Jesus stopped in the middle of his funeral and raised him from the dead, or Lazarus, his friend, who he also raised. Maybe the centurion, his beloved servant who'd been healed, was there. Ladies, if you were the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and had become destitute and become a pariah to all around you and had no hope and been healed by Jesus and had him call you his daughter, would you have been there? If you were lame and unable to walk, and Jesus healed you, would you have been there? If you're the man who in your whole life had never been able to see, you've been blind from birth, and been given sight for the first time in your life by Jesus, would you have been there? If you were, it might be the first time you ever saw the terrible brutality that men can heap upon one man. As you watch the death of the one who gave you sight. What if you're the person who was saved from the clutches of Satan and eternal damnation? Would you have been there? If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are that person. We are that person. Will you be there at Golgotha, at the place of the skull? Will you enter into the remembrance of his suffering and what he did for you? In our hearts, do we go there? I say we must go there. Are you his followers? Do you go to the cross and mourn for him? If you are his followers, I think we should often find ourselves kneeling at the foot of the cross and mourning for what Jesus had to suffer to give us eternal life. I think we should also remind each other of that place that needs to be visited from time to time, as I reminded my friend JP. It's where we see our own sin and the costly price that Jesus gave to pay for us. We should not allow ourselves to wallow in guilt when we go there, but neither should we allow ourselves to fully forget it. For when in our heart we kneel before the cross and recognize our own sin and realize that through his suffering and his death, Jesus brought about forgiveness for our sin. It is there at the cross. That's where we obtain our eternal life. It's where we believe and are saved. It's there that we can have such great sorrow over his death, yet be filled with such great joy over our salvation. There's yet a greater joy to come, because after our Lord and Savior suffered so much and died, after he was wrapped in cross and laid in a tomb and a rock was rolled into place, 3 days later, he rose from the dead and he lives. Our Savior is alive. Those who mocked him were wrong, and those who mock him now are wrong. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they couldn't confound him. Those who try to confound him now, they cannot succeed. Their schemes were and still are all for naught. Pilate's sentence of death could not do away with him. Satan's plan to feed him with death has not prevailed, because he has the power over life and death. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He is Jesus, our Savior, and he is our best friend. And when death is on the line for us and tries to claim us, he will say, "Stop, stop. I will take your place." And he will take our place on the line. And even though we die, yet shall we live. We will live because of Jesus. And we will forever be with him. It's good to be at the cross. Be so happy to be so sad. And remember our Lord and Savior Jesus and what he did for us.